I came across a little news article that had, interestingly, cemetery grave markers, epitaphs. And of course, you can imagine that there were lots of different kinds, but there was one particular that, at first, it was a little amusing, but then also very telling. The epitaph went like this: "What you are, I was. What I am, you will be." Not a very happy thought, is it? But when you're in a graveyard and you're looking at a stone like that, it gets you to thinking that all the things that we have in life, finally, are things that are going to be taken away from us. It's just like Solomon said in the Old Testament lesson that we had. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. But what do they gain, since they toil for the wind or chase after the wind? All these days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Kind of reminds me of the bumper sticker I heard of on the back of someone going to work: "Commute, period. Work, period. Commute, period. Die." Is that the good life? Is that something that just makes you want to get up in the morning and say, "Good, another day"? No. We eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. And that we try to find contentment, we try to find happiness. It's like the person who said, "If I make enough money, then I can be reasonably happy and content." Yeah, the trouble with that, isn't it, is that how much money do you really need for that kind of happiness? There's always in our hearts this kind of moaning and groaning for more of things in our life. And if we seem to have enough now, then we're worried about what's going to happen in the future. It's true that there is in each one of us a desire to want more. It's like the person who wanted to have more, and well, when he was asked, as a very wealthy person who was asked this question, "Well, how much more do you need to be happy?" And this very wealthy person who had more than you and I would ever be able to have, he said, "Just a little more. Just a little more, then I'll be happy." The problem is, that's deceitful, isn't it? Because once we get that little more, well, then that little more tends to make us want more than that. It's just like Solomon wrote, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income." Earthly wealth is finally, in that way, deceitful. It does not finally deliver. It's, as God warns us, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Jesus spoke a lot about the deceitfulness of wealth. In fact, at one time in his ministry, he spoke this parable. The land of a certain rich man produced very well. He was thinking to himself, "What will I do? because I do not have anywhere to store my crops. He said, this is what I'll do. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will tell my soul, soul, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. The good life. But, Jesus said, God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be demanded from you. Now who will get what you have prepared? Jesus went on to say, this is how it will be for anyone who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. The love of money caused that rich man to think that he had the good life, that everything was just wonderful. The trouble is that he didn't have the kind of wealth that would offer him, that would bring to him eternity, the glory of God. And so the Bible says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This worldly wealth, it can lead to many troubles and heartaches. We see that maybe in a way in our own life, but we see it in a lot of people's lives who suddenly are rich and are not happy. They want more and they can't get more, and they finally enter into a ruin and destruction. But the greatest tragedy of it all is that people lose the gift of eternal life. Their money becomes an idol that causes them to become disconnected from God who gives life. So the Bible says, well, what is that life? What is that life that is true life, that gives life to us? Simply put, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus as the Savior of the world. Faith in all that the Bible tells us about Jesus and our relationship because of Jesus with God. Godliness is understanding that God in his love for us gave us Jesus to be the Savior that we needed, the Savior to give us eternal life. So, because God is the one who supplies all that we need for life, God is the one who gives to us the things that we have every day to sustain our life in this world, Jesus says simply this: do not constantly chase after what you will eat or what you will drink. Do not be worried about it. To be sure, the nations of the world chase after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He created this world, and out of the goodness of his love for us, he imparts to us the things that we need for life. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, the fourth petition, give us today our daily bread. Of course, when you and I look at our lives, we'd have to admit that God gives us much more than the bread that we eat. He gives us everything that we need in our lives because of his love for us. He fills us with not only the food, but the shelter that we have, the property that we own, the work that we do, the family and the friends that he surrounds us with in life. He gives us leaders. He gives us good weather. And he gives us health. Those are things that in his great love for us, he sustains us in this world as we continue to live and strive to finally gain the glory of heaven that he has for us. So count your blessings. Count the blessings that God has given to you out of his bountiful love. That's the true life. To count the blessings that we have and to know that in his love he will continue to supply all that we need for our life and even much more than we need. Surely, as great as it is to have these daily blessings, the food we eat, the clothing, shelter, health, weather, all those kinds of things, the greatest is knowing that we have a Savior, that in Jesus We have been reconciled to God in Jesus, the one who gave his life for you and me. We have been forgiven. And we need that forgiveness because we know how our hearts are so prone to desiring things in this world and even putting stock in the things that we have rather than the one who gives us those things. And so we come to him in repentance and say, Lord, forgive us for the greed in our hearts. Forgive us for the unthankfulness that we have. And in our lives as we live, help us to seek your kingdom. As Jesus said, after chasing after all these things, continue to seek the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God for us. You and I have been brought into a realm of God's love. He has filled us by the power of the Holy Spirit to know God, to treasure his forgiveness. He gives to you and me the joy of being heirs of the eternal life that he has prepared for us through his Son. And so as we seek that kingdom, we rejoice to give God thanks for all that he has done for us. Were you a little bit perplexed by the gospel lesson for today? The one of the dishonest manager. Did it seem like Jesus was actually condoning the shrewdness, the dishonesty of the manager? No, he wasn't approving of it. He has one point that he wants you and me to take away from that little lesson that ties into all these things that we're talking about. You see, that manager did what he had to do in order that when he lost his job, which he knew was going to happen to him, that he would have friends that would take him in, and so that he didn't have to dig or beg. And Jesus says that the shrewdness of that dishonest manager was something that can be compared to the shrewdness of the people of the world. They'll do what they can to get an advantage for themselves, to have a better life for themselves in this temporary world. In contrast, Jesus says, and he talks to you and me, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He teaches us that we have an eternal future, that our life isn't from cradle to grave and then we're done. Life is something that God has prepared for us, the true life, for eternity. I just recently worshiped at a church and they sang one of my favorite hymns, perhaps it is yours too, Amazing Grace. And I was struck again by the stanza in that hymn that said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright as the morning sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Now, if life exists from the time that we are really brought into this world to the time of our death, if it goes temporally that way, but then we understand that life continues on for eternity, which is really more important, which is greater? Obviously, the eternal life that God has created for us. And so, like that manager, that dishonest manager in that parable, Jesus is saying, you know, while we have life, and we know that it is life that's going to go on forever, spend your time using part of the gifts that I give to you to make friends. To make friends for yourself, because you will enjoy their friendship and be with them forever. So we look at the opportunities to do that. We look at the ways that we seek the kingdom of God, not only for ourselves, but for others as well. Think of the way that that is done here at our church. How every day during the school year, parents bring their children, and by the guidance of God-fearing teachers, they're teaching the children the truth of God about Jesus as their Savior. Think how the kingdom of God is being sought by the hearts and the lives of people who are touched by the ministry of the teachers and aides in this school. But think also how the public ministry is carried out here. Yes, we are looking forward to the time when God in his timing will bring a pastor for us full time. But the ministry continues to go on. The public ministry, as God looks for it to happen in our midst, is one that we rejoice for and thank and support, because it is so important that many more hear the word of God. But our ministry goes on even beyond that. Think of the way in our synod we are working to establish more missions so that more people who don't know Jesus, maybe some who aren't even born yet, will come to know the Savior through the power of baptism and the word of God. Our synod is embarking upon an endeavor to establish 10 new missions for the next 10 years. That's something we can rejoice about and use our money to support so that more friends are made for with us to be together with Jesus. And the 40 countries where we have opportunity throughout the world to share the gospel in bringing other people to know the truth of God. Yeah, the true life is counting the blessings that you have today, counting the way that God in his providence for you and his love continues to fill your life with all of the things that you need for your temporal life now. But even more than that, out of his great love, he leads you to seek his kingdom, the kingdom that he has established through his son, Jesus. And when we count those blessings, and when we seek his kingdom, then indeed, we take hold of life. We take hold of life that is truly life.